I'm glad that Lee Mashoff made the decision to switch our schedule around today and allow me to speak at our last session on the basics. Gang, the extent to which God will use your lives in the Great Commission will be determined to a great degree by the operation of the basics in your life. See, the basics are the foundation, and laboring is the superstructure. Now, if the superstructure will collapse, or I should say this, the superstructure will collapse without a solid foundation in the basics, we will not be effective for the long haul as laborers for Jesus Christ if we are not solidly grounded and growing in the basics. Notice I said grounded and growing. We never get to the point where we say, well, I've memorized enough verses, or I've read the scriptures through 4 times in my life, and I think I'm set in this department. And this morning, I'm going to talk about the adequacy through the Word of Christ. I had breakfast with Mike this morning, and Mike asked a very good question while we were eating. He said, Bob, what do you feel is the most important thing for me to do in order to assure that I will be fruitful for the long pull? Now, that's a good question. My answer was to major on knowing God and becoming more Christ-like through the Word and prayer. To major on knowing God and becoming more Christ-like through the Word and prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Adequacy through the Word of Christ. And the first part will be the Word is food for your life. And the second part is the Word is equipment for your ministry. And because of the answer that I gave Mike over the breakfast table this morning, we'll spend about 90% of our time on A and about 10% of our time on B. Because if the Word is in our life, the ministry will be a natural evolvement out of that situation. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we begin, shall we? Father, it's our desire this morning that you will open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit in a very special way. Lord, we know now that unless your Spirit opens our hearts and opens our eyes and gives us a teachable heart, a pliable heart, that we will not receive a blessing from this hour. And Lord, it's my desire this morning that Jesus Christ be lifted up, that we see Him in a new and a deeper and a more meaningful way. And Father, we know this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to witness to Jesus Christ, to exalt Him, to lift Him up. And so we commit this hour to you now. In His name, amen. Okay, the Word is food for life. It's impossible to live the physical life without food. Some of us may have tried fasting for 1 or 2 days, or possibly a week. I doubt if there's anyone in this room who's fasted for a month or two. You know, Webster says that food, the purpose of food, is to sustain growth or the vital processes, or to provide energy. If we don't eat, we die. Now I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Lay to heart all the words which I enjoin upon you this day, that you may command them to your children, and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no trifle for you, but it is your life. And thereby you shall live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to possess." Now, let me share with you the context of this passage, because I feel it's very important. In the book of Genesis, which we often think of as the book of beginnings, God called Abraham over here in Ur of Chaldees, about 2000 B.C. And God gave Abraham some wonderful promises. First of all, he said that he would bring him to a new land, a promised land. And secondly, that he would give him a son, and that he would make his descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Then in Exodus, the book of redemption, we have Abraham going down here. And, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, and then you know the story, how they're led to Egypt, and they're there in slavery for 40 years, for 400 years. And then we have God calling Moses in the book of Exodus to lead his people out of slavery. And then in Leviticus, the book of communion with God, we see Moses leading the people down here to Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. And this book is summarizing how a sinful person can approach a holy God. Then in the book of Numbers, which kind of stands for the numbering of the people, we have the journey from Mount Sinai up here through the desert to Kadesh Barnea, which is right on the edge of the promised land. And you're familiar with the story in Numbers 13, how God sent the 12 spies into the promised land. They came back with the bad report. You know, in Numbers 13:33, the spies came back and they said, "They are so great that we seem like grasshoppers in their sight." We seem like grasshoppers. And of course, the great sin at Kadesh Barnea was the sin of unbelief. They refused to believe the promises of God's Word. And so the result, for the next 40 years, they wandered around here in the wilderness. And God said, "Not one of you that's over 20 years old will ever go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb." Now the passage before us today in Deuteronomy 32 takes place when the children of Israel are over here just east of the Jordan River, opposite the promised land. And Moses is reiterating to them the promises of God's Word. The promises that He had been given, that had been given to the children of Israel for the last 600 years. And I tried to summarize these promises without taking the time to look up all the verses, but God promised them that they would be led by God, that they would have a communion with God. He promised them that they would be prosperous. The Lord said over and over that your lives would be characterized by joy, by peace, that you would have amazing spiritual growth, that your lives would have fulfillment, that it would be characterized by fulfillment, physically and spiritually. You know, all, over and over He said of the promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, I will defeat your enemies. And we saw that, God miraculously defeating the enemies of the Jews over and over and over in the Old Testament. And then He said, I will make you fruitful. And I will multiply your lives. Well, here we are on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is reiterating all of these promises with God's people. And then he summarizes it in verse 45, 46, and 47. Lay to heart all the words which I enjoin upon you this day, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no trifle for you, it is your life. The key to obtaining the promises of the Word of God is to saturate our lives, people, with this book. And then to obey it by faith. And I'd like to have you think with me this morning that crossing over the Jordan River into the promised land for you and me today signifies the life of total commitment. The life where Jesus Christ is Lord in every area. The life of full, meaningful communion with God. So that for you and me this morning, crossing over the Jordan River into that kind of a life results in these blessings: to be led by God, to have an intimate communion with God that's growing and alive and vital, to be prosperous, to know the life of joy, the joy that comes from walking with God, the life of peace, irrespective of the circumstances in our daily lives, the life of growth, a life where we can be assured, no matter what the situation is, that God will defeat the enemies. And He's here. Satan is alive and well, and he is a genius. And there's no one in this room this morning that doesn't have enemies right now. Satan would do anything in his power to sidetrack any one of us. And God says, I will defeat the enemies. And then that we will be fruitful. And that we will multiply. And that's what God's telling us this morning. Let me give you one passage that I've been claiming for the tri-state area. Exodus 1, verse 7. But the descendants of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the whole land was filled with them. Exodus 1, verse 7. That's one of the promises I'm claiming for these three states, Michigan, Indiana, and Illinois, that the whole land would be filled with laborers. All over Peoria, Decatur, Pekin, all these little cities all over the state. Many of us don't even know where these cities are unless you get a map out, but that God will raise up laborers, fruitful men and women who will multiply their lives. Now, it's interesting to me that Joshua is the man whom God really calls to literally take them over the Jordan River. So if you just flick over to Joshua 1, a couple pages to the right, God's giving Joshua the marching orders, the final instructions now to do the job. And he says the same thing to Joshua that Moses said in Deuteronomy 32. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. If you want to do an interesting Bible study on victorious Christian living, read the book of Joshua. It is phenomenal. I mean, that's exactly what God did. And when Joshua blew it once or twice in running ahead of God and not staying close to the Word, immediately we see the results. As in the situation with Achan. But God meant exactly what He said, that the key to being prosperous in the Christian life is to know this Word and to obey it. Okay, now Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:46, it is no trifle for you. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what does that word trifle mean? I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says that a trifle is something of little value or importance. A trifle is an insignificant amount. Now, one way that the Word of God can be a trifle for you is neglect. To neglect the Word. It's just low on the priority list. We have time for sports and all kinds of social activities with our friends and relatives, and we have time to pursue the career and keep the car running and tune the car and whatever happens to be in our hearts. We've got time for all kinds of things during each 24-hour period, but somehow or another, that time for the Word of God gets squeezed out. Or another way to neglect the Word is to feel that maybe one 30-minute sermon per week, or possibly two, in church, and maybe a 35, 40-minute lecture in an adult Sunday school class is adequate intake of the Word. Jesus said in Mark 4:19, the cares of the world, the delights of the world, the cares of riches, and the deceit for other things, choke out the Word of God and becomes unfruitful. You know, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, choke out the Word and it becomes unfruitful. I've shared this illustration before, but I'm going to share it again this morning. Now, my mother is 86 years old. She's a very godly person, and I'm the youngest of 12 children. So when I was a boy, our home really hummed. And I remember those days when I was in junior high school, and I took my bike to school, probably about 3 miles down the road, and I would usually leave home around 7:30 in the morning. And I'd say, bye, Mom, and she wouldn't be in the kitchen. And after a while, it became very clear to me, when Mother wasn't in the kitchen, sometime between 7:20 and 7:45 in the morning, that she was in the living room, and she would be on her knees by that large blue leather chair over there in the corner, and the Bible would be open, and she'd be praying over the Bible. Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, we were at a cottage in Michigan for a week, and my mother and Jenny were sitting alongside the lake in a couple of lawn chairs, and I just happened to hear them talking together. And Mother was telling Jenny, in fact, I guess Jen said, "Well, Mom, how did you ever get through those years when you had all those kids home and just tremendous workload and no washers, no dryers?" And she was telling Jenny that the only way she could get through those years was to take time daily in the Word of God and in prayer. See, now what she did, gang, is she took the Bible and she made that number one priority in her life, right in the center. Then she took all the other activities of a complex life and just did the best she could with the time she had left. But her time with God was number one. And see, every one of us in this room, each one of us has 24 hours in a day. Right? We have the time. The only question is, are we willing to take the time? Do we have enough convictions in our heart that time with God in the Holy Scriptures is important enough to make a priority? Okay, another way to make the Word a trifle is to read the Bible in the flesh. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance." Every time we read the Bible, we should begin with a prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, because, gang, unless the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes to see spiritual truth in this Word, it's one more book of 4 billion with black words printed on white paper. And see, do we really believe that? Luke 24, 45 is a verse I was claiming last fall for my own life, and it says, Jesus opened their eyes, or he says, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And I was claiming that for my own life. Luke 24, 45, that Jesus would open my understanding to understand the Word. And that's a miracle. There's nothing automatic about reading this book and having a revelation of God in the Spirit. Another way to neglect or to make the Word a trifle is to read the Bible and not obey it. To read the Bible and not obey it. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32:46, "Be careful to do," or in Joshua 1:8, "and observe to do." You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:46 and 47, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them is like." And then, you know, he gives us a little illustration of the two houses, and the one house is, he compares it to a house built upon the sand. And the storms and the pressures of life come up, and this house will collapse. And the other house is built upon the rock. And no matter how hard the winds blow and the storms of persecution and the darts of the enemy, the house stands firm. And what's the difference between the two houses? It's obedience. We look it up. It's in Matthew 7, it's in Luke 6. The only difference between those two houses, which represents a person who finishes for the long pull and one who flames out, is obedience. See, during these 2 weeks, we've heard many significant things. And the ultimate question will be, what are you going to apply in your life as a result of what you heard? Will our lives be changed as a result? You know, each one of us here today has areas in his life or her life where we know that God has spoken to us in the past. Maybe it's an area of, say, a critical complaining spirit. We find so quickly, without even realizing it, that we say something negative and we complain and we murmur. Incidentally, do you know that murmuring was one of the great sins of the Old Testament? I mean, God got so sick of this murmuring that these people in the Old Testament, the Jews, always complaining, always griping. You know, he'd open up the rock miraculously and give them living water from the rock, and the next day they'd be griping again. And see, what's the root? What's the problem with griping? Well, it's unbelief. And unbelief is sin. Now, what happens when we have an area like this in our lives, if we don't come face to face with it, what we begin to do is we begin to substitute hearing for obedience. You know, we read a passage on that subject and think, boy, that's really a good passage. Man, that really speaks to me. And, you know, we kind of smile and share it with someone else, but we keep on griping. You know, it's like the person who says, please stop doing that. You know I'm praying for patience. In fact, you know what we do? Sometimes we almost brag about it. You ever hear a person say, well, now I want you to know that I'm a real critical person. I want you to know that I've had this particular problem for years, and I want you to know that's the way I am. It's kind of like he's making you an official announcement. That's the way I have been. That's the way I am. So expect me to be that way for the rest of my life. And for Christians, gang, that's not true. God is in the business of change. The name of the game in discipleship is change. Continuously changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Here's a little book that I know a number of you have read. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Probably the finest book that I have read in the last 12 months other than the Bible. It is going to be a classic in the area of holiness. Jerry Bridges is the treasurer of the Navigators, a very, very godly man. In fact, I would suggest that every person in this room read this book. To me, the outstanding principle of the book is obedience. What Jerry is saying is we can philosophize and conceptualize until the cows come home concerning holiness of life. And it is not an easy subject to get a handle on, but he said, what it boils down to is obedience to the Word of God. That's the way we become more holy. When God speaks in His Word, we obey. Okay, so the ways then in which the Word becomes a trifle is to neglect, to read it in the flesh, and thirdly, to read it but not obey it. Then he goes on, he said, it is no trifle for you, but it is your life. Now, what did Moses mean by that? When he said, the Word is your life. Now, I'd like to have you open your Bibles to John 14. And we're going to do about a 3 or 4 minute Bible study in the Gospel of John together. And I'm going to read a number of verses, and then we'll just try to get the drift of what Christ is saying here. John 14. So keep your Bibles open. And we'll start in verse 6. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only source of life. Eternal life and the abundant life that begins now. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that Christ is touching here on what I call the miracle of Christianity. What I call the exchanged life, described in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now, to me, gang, that is the miracle of Christianity, that Bob DeHaan has died in the flesh, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of this universe, today lives in me. I'm a brand new person by the power of the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, I shared with Jenny, I said, honey, pray for me that God will reveal Galatians 2:20 to me. Just pray that day after day after day, that I will begin to see just a little tiny bit more of what that means. That Jesus Christ lives in me. Okay, go down to verse 21 of John 14. Familiar verse, but let's look at it together in the Scriptures. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jesus says, if we take the Word of God and obey it, he will manifest himself to us. Look at verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, isn't that getting progressively more exciting to you? Not only will he manifest himself to us, but if we take the word of God and obey it, he will make his home with us and live with us. Now, there's no way we're going to get the truth and the impact of these passages unless we take the time to meditate on them and ask God, God, what do you mean by that? Go down to verse 3 of chapter 15. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. The word of God is like a bar of soap. It's a cleanser. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding in Christ is a prerequisite to bearing fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that brings forth much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ is a prerequisite to bearing much fruit. And then Jesus goes on and he says, in fact, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now that's interesting. See, in verse 4, he's talking about abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now, in verse 7, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now to me, that's very clear. Jesus is saying, I abide in you by means of the Word of God. Then, a beautiful promise at the last half of that verse, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Well, I like verse 10. I think it kind of summarizes it, or again reiterates the same principle. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I think that Jesus, in these verses, is saying the same thing, in essence, that Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 32. And that is that the key to appropriating all the blessings of God is to saturate our lives with the Word of God by faith. It is your life. This little illustration here on now you'll notice that there's an inlet north of the Sea of Galilee, and that's the way it is. Then at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, there's an outlet. And it runs down here into the Dead Sea. And the reason that it's called the Dead Sea is because there's no outlet. And Jenny and I were in the Holy Land about 7 or 8 years ago. And I swam in the Dead Sea right here by the entrance of the Jordan River. And boy, it is dead. I mean, you almost sense it when you're in that salt water that there's something wrong with that place. The water is dead. Now, we need to be people like the Sea of Galilee. We have an intake of the Word. The Word of God flows through us and it becomes a blessing to others. Jesus said in John 7, 38 and 39, he who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow streams of living water. Now this he said about those who were to receive the Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But through him shall flow streams of living water. And it's interesting, when we were in the Holy Land, it's very dry and hot. It was about 90, 95 degrees. And this whole area right in here just seemed like one great big desert. It was brown and hot and dry and dirty and dusty. And yet off in the distance you could see green trees. And I wondered, now, what is that over there? What are those trees? And then we began to realize that what we were seeing was the area right along the Jordan River. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 7, 38. That if you believe in me and let my word abide in you, that your life will be a stream of living water feeding people. Well, how do we get the Word into our heart so that it becomes our life? Well, there's no magic formula, folks. I'm sorry. In fact, the best way I can say it is it's work. It's work. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, one way to get the Word into our life is by reading it. And if you would ask 15 people in this room, what has helped you in your reading program over the last few years, you'd get 15 different answers, and you should do that. But let me share just a couple things that have helped me in the area of reading. About 10 years ago, I read the Bible all the way through with a little handbook called Haley's Bible Handbook. I read the Bible and I'd read the handbook simultaneously, and boy, it was a real blessing because it gave me kind of an overview on the scriptures, a chronological timeline, the author of each book, why he wrote the book, the main content, and it helped me to know that when I was reading Isaiah, I just wasn't in a total fog, but it was written by this man at this time in history, and I could see how the whole puzzle went together. That was Haley's Bible Handbook, H-A-L-L-E-Y-S. You can buy one in a bookstore today for about $2.50 in a paperback. Another thing that I did about 3 years ago is I read the Bible all the way through 1 year, and this was a little more of an ambitious project, but I read it simultaneously with a book called Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter. Now, this thing's about that thick, and it's not heavy. It's written for the layman, but again, the same principle to broaden my overview of the Scriptures, but just go a little deeper than I did with Haley's. Something I've used the last couple years is the Daily Walk, which is a Bible reading program where you read through the Scriptures in a year. I meant to take one with me and I forgot, but it's put out by the NAVS. I'm sure you could ask someone here at the conference and they could maybe show you one or describe it. But each day it has a little practical applications and some overview information and some very helpful things in how to get the Word into your life. And it's designed to spend about 15 to 20 minutes a day in the Scriptures. Another way to get the Word into our lives is, of course, Bible study. And I would suggest that if we're serious about wanting to get the Word into our lives, we have got to be in some type of a growth Bible study where we are investigating the Scriptures personally, digging into the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word to us, and not just having someone else feed us. Let me read a passage that I really like on Bible study. Just listen to it. It's in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 in the Living Bible. Every young man or young woman who listens to me and obeys my instructions will be given wisdom and good sense. Yes, if you want better insight and discernment and are searching for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure, then wisdom will be given you and the knowledge of God Himself. You will soon learn the importance of reverence for the Lord and of trusting in Him. For the Lord grants wisdom. His every word is a treasure of knowledge and understanding. He grants good sense to the godly, His saints. He is their shield, protecting them and guarding their pathway. He shows how to distinguish right from wrong, how to find the right decision every time. For wisdom and truth will enter the center of your being, filling your life with joy. Now the promises that God offers right there to the person who is willing to search the Scriptures diligently, to dig like you would for lost money or hidden treasures. Well, Scripture memory is another way to get the Word into your life. And a few of you know that this is probably the method that God has used more than any other in my life, is Scripture memory. Proverbs 7, verse 2 and 3. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Write them upon thy fingers and bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, how do you write God's word on your heart? Well, I think you memorize it. Dawson Trotman made a statement a number of years ago, which since 1967, I have made my own personal statement. I'd say this is really true in my own life. But I will quote Doss, and he said, I have never made an investment of time in my entire life that has paid greater dividends than the time I have spent memorizing the Word of God. And that is true in my life. Now let me give you five reasons why I memorize the Word. Number one, knowing God. It's the means that helps me more than anything else to really get to know God. Number two, to fellowship with God. and to deepen my relationship with Him. See, there's a fine line between knowing God intellectually and going to Him and fellowshipping with Him and worshiping Him and praising Him and just sitting at His feet. And Scripture memory is the tool that helps me to do that. Number three, memorization of the Word helps me to obey the Scriptures. Because it's in my mind, it's readily available, hour by hour, minute by minute, out there where the battles of life are lived. See, the battles of life aren't really lived in a quiet time. They're out there in the business world, and they're out there in the streets, and in the supermarkets, and in the gas stations, and wherever we are, 8 hours a day, 16 hours a day. And when God's Word is in my mind, I can call on it just naturally, subconsciously. In fact, I told my kids a while back, we were riding to church, and I don't know what we were talking about, but I remember making the statement, you know, I've memorized enough of God's Word so that today it's probably more natural for me to think Scripture in solving a problem than it is to think to use my own mind. Well, I mean, that's practical, gang. That is as relevant as the shirt on your back. Number four, it keeps me from sin. When I think of what does it take to fight Satan, the Word of God in my mind is the tool. And Jesus used that. If you look at the temptations of Christ, every time Satan came back, He said, "It is written." And the last one is, it's by far to me the most helpful tool in ministering to people. Because wherever I am, in church, home with my kids, wherever I am in the world, I am equipped to help people with the Word of God. Now, I think the secret to Scripture memory is review. I've talked to just enough people in the last 10 years about this thing that I'm convinced that if you want to memorize the Word and make it a lifetime habit, you've got to figure out what to do about the problem of review. Because what happens is we learn some verses and we get all excited about it, and then we try to review those verses and we begin to lose them, and we get discouraged. Logically, we think, what the world is the sense in memorizing more verses? I can't even remember the ones I've got. So this thing of review is really important. Now, the navigators have this topical memory system, and there are three little guidebooks. And I have learned through my dear wife in the last 5 years that if a person is struggling with review and they're willing to go to those guidebooks, and let's be honest about it, most of us have glanced through those books, put them aside, and started to memorize verses, right? If you go back to those books and read them and figure out the plan that has been proven, it'll work. And Jenny has helped more people in the last 5 years with Scripture memory review by just getting them to go back to the guidebooks and follow the plan. So I would encourage you to do that. What I do is I try to memorize Scripture review Scripture for 10 minutes a day. And variety, I have two key principles. One is variety. Don't keep doing the same thing over day after day. Sometimes I review when I'm jogging. Sometimes I review when I'm cooling off after I get done jogging. Sometimes first thing in the morning. Then I review last thing at night. And I keep switching it around. But one thing I try to do before I review Scripture is pray. And ask the Lord to make it a joy and to reveal Himself to me. If I don't do that, it's just plain boring work. I mean, it's just good night. I mean, month after month. But if I see it as an opportunity to run through my mind the verses in 1 Corinthians or Galatians or wherever I happen to be, what an opportunity to expose my mind again to the Word. Okay, another way to get the Word into our lives is meditation. And this is a very, very important one. In fact, at this time in my life, this is the area that I'm really asking God to reveal himself to me, in the area of meditation. See, the blessing of Scripture memory really comes from meditation. Scripture memory is only a tool. It's only a means to an end. And meditation is the end. In a sense, that's really not quite true either. I'd say meditation is the final step, and the end is seeing God and getting to know him better. In Psalm 1, verse 3, in the Living Bible, it says, always meditating on his word, thinking of ways to follow him more closely. Meditating on his word, thinking of ways to follow him more closely. Now, I think what each one of us has to do is figure out, now, where am I in the Christian life? You know, where am I in concerning the thing of the basics or the Word of God? What have I tried? What are my needs? What do I need to try to do? Not what is Dehan doing or Doug Prinsner or someone else, but, Lord, what do you want me to do at this time? And then come up with a little plan. And then obey by faith. And I'd like to share with you probably one of the most significant lessons that God has taught me in the last few years about obedience in the area of the basics. Last year, the Lord laid on my heart the burden to major on the Word and prayer in my own life. In fact, to kind of make that a lifelong ambition. To be a man of the Word and a man of prayer. Well, last December, I was spending a lot of time in prayer, thinking about this for 1979, and the Lord laid on my heart to begin with prayer. Why don't you just major on prayer for a while first? Don't try both of them, because you're going to get swamped. So I prayed a lot about how to grow in my prayer life, and the thing that kept coming back to me is, Bob, you know all the verses on prayer. You know plenty of reasons why you should pray. You know the prerequisites for prayer. You know the importance. You're convinced that I will answer prayers. What you need to do is pray more. Just obey. Quit talking about it. Just do it. So I decided that I would try to pray 1 hour a day for a week. Now, I didn't make a big commitment to myself or to my wife or to the Bible study group or even to the Lord, because if you happen to miss a day, then you're all wrapped up in feelings of guilt and defeat. So I said, Lord, I would like to try to pray an hour a day for a week. Well, the blessings that I found during that week were amazing. So I extended it for another week. And I extended it for a third week. And I got through January. And then I was facing this 3.5-week trip to Asia in February, traveling with two other men, and I knew the pressure was going to be on there, but I prayed about that thing and asked God to show me ways that I could spend an hour a day in prayer during this 3.5-week trip all over Asia. And God did. And the blessings that have come in the last 6 months from spending more time in prayer with God, I would never have believed it if someone had told me. I think the greatest blessing I'm getting out of this thing is what it's doing to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And a while back, a guy said to me, well, Bob, I don't understand that. What do you mean by that? I said, well, imagine that every day for 6 months, you took your best friend, and for 1 hour, for 60 minutes, you sat down and just talked. Just talk together every hour, every day for an hour. And I didn't even have to finish. You know, his eyes lit up. He said, man, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Well, that's what happened. As I spent more and more time in prayer, I was beginning to sense a whole new level of relationship with Jesus. There are days when it's almost like he's walking right with me in that sidewalk. or that he's almost kneeling literally beside the bed with me. It's thrilling to see all the answers that God has given. And I'm convinced that my convictions have grown so deeply on the importance of prayer. But gang, the point I'm trying to bring out, the principle, is that obedience precedes blessing. And see, the same thing is true in the Word. It's easy to sit around talking about, well, the Word of God. How do I do it? When do I start? But obey. Just begin. In prayer, believing that God will reveal. Okay. Larry, old buddy, I'm late. I'll wind her up fast. The Word of God is equipment for the ministry. Very, very briefly. My favorite verse on this is 2 Timothy 3:17 in the Phillips. Now the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment for the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. People, if we want to be effective in the ministry of disciple making, in the ministry of helping people grow spiritually, we've got to use this Word. This is the means that we have. I'm convinced that the key elements of any man-to-man or couple-to-couple session are the Word, prayer, and sharing. As long as we're doing those three things when we're getting together with people, God will bless it if we're doing it in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we live in a world, we are not carrying on a worldly war, but the weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now we are involved in a spiritual warfare, and the battle is between Christ and Satan. And the only way we can fight Satan is with the weapons that God has given us, the Word, prayer, and faith. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. It's impossible to fight a spiritual battle with worldly weapons. And we are committed to spiritual warfare. And that is why, gang, the Word of God has got to be our life. There's no other way. Okay, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the privilege of having the inspired Scriptures. And Lord, it's my prayer today that we will not worship the Word, but Jesus Christ. Father, show us that the Word of God is very important. But it's the means to an end. And the end is coming to you. Fellowshipping with you. Worshiping you. Jesus said in John 5:39-40, you search the Scriptures daily, for you think in them you have eternal life. But you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Lord, use the Scriptures in our lives, in our ministries, to bring us to you more and more day by day. We thank you now for this hour, for this training program, and I thank you, Father, for each person here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to us in the next few minutes as we take just a little time now and write an application. Summarize one or two key things that you've laid in our hearts as a result of this training program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.